Handel's Messiah is easily one of the most famous and beloved pieces of music that has ever been written. It's been performed continuously since it was first written in 1741, although these days you hear it mostly played around Christmas. There's even a yearly performance of it each year in Mandan, every November. And I'm sure all of you would recognize it, or at least parts of it, if it were played. You might even have some favorite pieces from it, like I do. Pieces like "He Shall Purify the Sons of Levi," "O Thou that Tellest Good Tidings in Zion, for unto us a child is born," just to name a few. It's a beautiful and a wonderful piece of music. But probably the best known piece out of all of it is the Hallelujah Chorus. Because even when only part of the Messiah is performed, I mean, it is a long piece. It tends to go about 2.5 hours if you do the whole thing. But even when they only perform part of it, they never leave the Hallelujah Chorus out. It's probably the most recognizable piece in all of it. The choir joining together to sing Hallelujah over and over again, proclaiming Jesus as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. It's hard not to be moved whenever you hear it, especially when the audience who's listening to it all stands up together when it is played. I remember several years back in Richardton, I was part of a choir that was singing it at the Abbey. And I remember as we began to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, seeing all the people stand up at once and hearing the choir sing out with all of their might. It was very easy to get caught up in that moment, to sing those words in praise of Christ the King. Even Handel himself said, or is supposed to have said, after he wrote the Hallelujah Chorus, "I did think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself." It is a beautiful piece of music. So can you imagine then, Christians, hearing all of heaven singing the Hallelujah Chorus together? Because most of the words of that song come from this chapter. We hear Hallelujah repeated over and over again. And the saints and the angels join together and cry out in verse 6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Or if you prefer the old King James, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And if it is so moving for us to hear this song sung here on earth, Christians, how much more so will it be in heaven to hear all of those voices joining together forever and singing Hallelujah to God in eternity? But we have to ask the question, of course, why are they singing it? Why does John talk about this great heavenly Hallelujah Chorus here in Revelation chapter 19? Well, it's because of everything that has gone on before it in chapter 18. In that chapter, we heard of the fall and the destruction of Babylon. And we heard the world crying out and wailing over her. They were sad because she had fallen. But we have to remember, Christians, that she was also drunk with the blood of the saints. She persecuted those who belonged to God. And so God remembered Babylon the Great, and he poured out the cup of his wrath against her, repaying her for all of the evil that she had done. God gave justice to his people on that day. And so the great heavenly Hallelujah Chorus sings out praises for that judgment against Babylon. We can hear this most clearly when we look at the other things that the song says, like in verse 2 where it says, "For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again in verse 3, "The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." So this great Hallelujah Chorus then, saints and angels join together to give thanks to God because he has judged Babylon for her sins. But of course, we should not think of this as gloating Christians. The saints and the angels are not rejoicing over the destruction of Babylon just because of its destruction. I mean, even God himself does not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he would turn from his wicked ways and live. So the focus is not so much about what it says about the destruction, but rather about what it says about God. All of these things show us the faithfulness of God. God saw the evil that she was doing, and God did something about it. God did not let us suffer. Like Israel in Egypt, God heard the cries of his people, and he did something about it. God did not want to leave his people in pain and suffering, and so he delivered them, giving them justice and relief in the end. And so we can take comfort in this, Christians, because it shows us that evil is not going to get away with it. God will set all things right. And when he does, we will rejoice forever, singing hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the great hallelujah chorus is not just about the justice that God gives. It also sings about his salvation. We hear in verse 7, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." So John compares our salvation then to a wedding, a marriage between the Lamb and his bride, or in other words, between Christ and his church. Because the Bible uses a lot of different pictures to describe what the church is. It calls it a gathering together, the body of Christ, all sorts of pictures. But it also uses this imagery of marriage. Even in the Old Testament, Israel is called the wife of God. God is the husband of Israel, the husband of his people, even though Israel kept turning away. And so, God promised to purify his people, to take her away from her sins, to take her away from her idolatry. God would cleanse her. God would make her new. God would make her righteous once more. And we hear this especially in the book of Hosea, where this idea comes out the most clearly. God says to Israel in Hosea chapter 2, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." And on that day, Christians, when God would betroth his people to himself, she would be called his people forever, never to be separated from him again. And in Revelation, we see that great marriage, God bringing his people to himself. Christ is being joined together with his bride, whom he has purified, whom he has made clean. Christ, through his great love, has cleansed her. His great love has made her holy. His great love has caused her to be righteous, so that, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ will bring his bride to himself, and she will be with him forever. And like a bride walking down the aisle, dressed in white, to be presented to her husband, so it will be on that day, Christians, when the Lord joins us to himself. The joy that we feel at a wedding, especially the joy we feel at our own wedding, is but a small picture of the greater joy that will be ours at the wedding feast of the Lamb, when the Lamb will become our husband forever. Blessed indeed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, who enter all the wedding hall to eat the supper at his call. And on that day when we enter into that great wedding feast, we will join together and sing hallelujah to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now, of course, John does get confused at the end of the reading. He hears an angel speaking the words of God to him, and he falls down to worship him. But we shouldn't be too hard on him for this. I mean, after all, he's seen so many things, he's probably feeling pretty overwhelmed by it all. And if an angel were to appear to us Christians, I'm sure we would be tempted to do the same thing. We're not so different from John after all. But even though it trips him up, the angel corrects him right away. Verse 10, he says, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." But we might ask, well, why does he tell us this? Especially after we've heard all of these wonderful things about the great heavenly hallelujah chorus, why does John talk about his stumbling right here? What's the point? Well, Christians, it's because he's using himself as an example to remind us of our need to be watchful here on earth. Because hearing about all of these things that are to come, the great wedding feast of the Lamb, and everything that God is going to do for us in the future, can get us pretty excited. We can even become anxious for all of it to happen. But in our anxiousness, in our excitement, we can lose sight of ourselves right now. It's kind of like a couple who's planning for a wedding. And they get so excited about that day, they become so focused on that day, they kind of forget about everything else. Everything else kind of just slips by the wayside, and maybe they even mess up on a few things here or there. Because we have to remember, Christians, that day has not yet come. And God has not told us when that day will be. So while we are still here on earth, we have to keep an eye on ourselves, too. We can watch for that day, we can keep an eye on that, but we need to guard against what we might fall into. Even John himself can trip up and fall briefly into idolatry. Yes, he repents of it, and he moves away from it, but the danger is still the same. And we're not that much different from John. So we have to be careful. We have to watch for the Lord's coming and wait for him and hold on to him, who will finally deliver us in the end. So Christians, hold on to these words, because they are the true words of God. God will deliver you. God will give you justice. God will bring you to himself. And for those who follow after him, who hold on to him, they will enter into the great wedding feast of the Lamb. So we must follow him alone and guard against all evil until that day when we join together with the saints and the angels to sing hallelujah to our King without end. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, the Almighty, who has called us to walk before you in holiness and righteousness forever, guide us on the way that we should go, and keep us unstained by the world, so that we may enter into your wedding feast to sing your praises forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.